Read, please, from the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis on chapter 49. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Notice the two names of the man in that verse. Hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Notice the two names are going to come in here again. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verse 1. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now down, please, to verse 8, the 8th verse. And of Levi he said, Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. And here are these two words again now. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Notice in that verse we have the two altars of the tabernacle. They shall put incense before thee. There's the golden altar of incense. And hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. There's the brazen altar of sacrifice. Verse 11. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now finally, just a few verses, please, in the New Testament. 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up, a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And God will bless the reading of his good and precious word to us all. As we turn our attention to the book of Genesis tonight, we can see that the two chapters from which we have read, one in Genesis and one in Deuteronomy, have certain similarities and are capable also of certain contrasts. For instance, we find that in Genesis chapter 49, we have the last words of Jacob, the man of God. The last verse of that chapter states quite clearly that when Jacob had made an end of commanding his son, he gathered his feet into the bed. That was a Hebraism, a way of saying that he was going to die. He gathered his feet into the bed and was gathered unto his fathers. And so these are the last words of Jacob. When we turn our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 33, we find that the chapter opens. Indeed, we read the verse tonight, verse number 1. These be the last words which Moses, the man of God, spake before his death. So then we find that here is a comparison between the two chapters immediately. These are the closing words that came from the lips of two of God's great men of the Old Testament Scripture. We think back and we think of those we love and we have lost. And as we think of them, we remember the last things that they said. But here the Holy Spirit has left on record for us the last words of Jacob, words of Moses. Then again, it becomes more interesting when we realize that both of these men were really speaking about the same subject. That Jacob was speaking about his 12 sons. And in Deuteronomy 33, Moses was speaking about the 12 tribes. The tribes, of course, had come into tribes from sons, because in the intervening years between Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, there had been that growth and development in the families, so that the sons had, of course, with their families, developed into those tribes. And it is for that now that I want us, to turn our attention for a little time, not to look at them all, but to look and to notice how that the Holy Spirit will give to us some teaching concerning Levi and Simeon. For those are the ones that we have particularly picked out tonight to read. Let us then commence to think about the little section from which we have read concerning Levi and Simeon. First of all, in Genesis 49. Before we do it, we should notice that we read those early verses in chapter 1. And do you remember that we noted that there are the two names of the man? In Carlton last night, we were noticing that the same principle that we want to underline again tonight, that Jacob indicates a man before he had dealings with God. Jacob is the name that he got at his birth. So Jacob tells us of what a man is by nature. But when we turn to the term Israel, then we learn here is a man who one night he had dealings with God. And when he had dealings with God, his whole life was changed. And the Spirit of God tells us that he's now, no longer shall thy name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Here is a man who has had dealings with God. So that these two names become very significant. We find, and I mentioned last night, that when I was a young Christian, sometimes I found that after God had said to Jacob, thy name is Jacob, but thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. It used to be a great puzzle to me to find that in the very same book, a few chapters later, indeed sometimes just a few verses later, the very God who said it was calling him Jacob again. And then, of course, I learned that there were times when Jacob was living as Jacob, and God must address him just in the way that he was. And that reminds me of this, fellow believer. We weren't all there last night, so I'll mention it again tonight. That don't forget, my brother, my sister, that whilst God has saved you by his grace, and whilst he's fitted you for heaven, and there's no shadow of a doubt, if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God tonight, that you're on the road that leads to eternal heaven and glory, there's no problem with that. But it doesn't alter the fact that he left within you an old nature. When God saved you, he didn't take the old nature away. No, no, it still lurks there within the breast. And within the child of God, there's a nature that has been born of God. But within the child of God, there is an old nature. A dear brother was asked in my home city once many years ago, which is the strongest, the old or the new nature? And the very simple answer that he gave was this, is the one you feed the most. I wonder, we could ask ourselves in the presence of God tonight, which nature are we feeding? You look back through the hours of the day in which you've lived, and just think for a moment or two now, what have you been feeding today? Are you sure that you're paying attention to what you are as a child of God, seeking to develop within you a life that's going to bring honor and glory to Christ? My brethren and sisters, as we get on a little along the pathway towards heaven, we begin to realize that life really at the very best is short. And one of these days, maybe far sooner than we know, you are going to stand before the man with wounds in his hand. And you and I have to give an account of the life that we've lived. All the normal priorities that we are taking care of now will all have slipped away, and they'll have slipped away forever then. And we'll stand before the best of masters. And many of us with shame will confess we did not live as we should. Good for us to remember, brethren, we've two natures within. Let's be sure that we feed the nature that God has given us by grace. But now I want us to move on and to think of the fact that as you look at the beginning of the chapter, we find that it says, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. It's almost as though the old man, you know, he's got his sons around his deathbed. And as he looks out into their faces, he sees in them an awful lot of Jacob. He sees in them an awful lot of Jacob. Why, says the old man as he looks into the faces of these boys, he says, do you notice in verse 2, gather yourselves and hear, ye sons of Jacob. Oh, I can see Jacob in you, he says, as he looks into their faces. But I want you to listen to Israel, your father. Do you notice that it's almost as though he's saying, he looks into their faces and he sees a lot of Jacob in them. The verses that follow would show that very clearly. But he says, I want you to listen to a spiritual ministry. I want you to listen to a ministry that will speak to you, and that will fit you, and that will help you. Now that's all I want to say about that introduction. Let's come to the interesting verses that we've read. And we're only going to pick these two out tonight, Simeon and Levi. So let's go down the verses together for a little time. Look at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Now that in itself really makes us wonder why it says that, doesn't it? Simeon and Levi are brethren. Surely Jacob could have said, Gad and Asher are brethren. Issachar and Naphtali are brethren. Reuben and Benjamin are brethren. They were all brethren. You know, the word brethren simply means brothers. And all of these boys were the sons of the same father. So he could just as easily have said, one of those, two of those others. Why is it that then he's singling out Levi and Simeon are brethren? Look again. He says in verse 5, instruments of cruelty. Now if you've got a margin to your Bible, it may read there, weapons. Weapons of cruelty are in their homes. So there's something about these two that seem to mark them out and put them together as a special pair. And here's an old man lying on his deathbed, and he's going to say some things about these men, Levi and Simeon, our brethren. Weapons of cruelty are in their homes, he says. And then he takes us further in verse 6. Look, he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. He does, you know, what we sometimes do on a Sunday morning when we sing some of those hymns in the Believer's Hymn Book. There's one hymn we sing and it says, "Praise thy Saviour, O my soul." O my soul, it was for thee. It's a way of addressing ourselves and bringing something out from ourselves. And he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. So these two men seem to share a secret. It's all very mysterious, isn't it? We'll come to the answer in a moment. But they seem to share some secret. And he says, it's such a secret that I don't want to be associated with it. So he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Look again. He says in verse number 6, mine honour, be not thou united. I don't want the honour of my name, he says, to be united to that secret. There's something about these two men that seems to mark them out in such a way, says the old man, that I don't want to be linked to it. And then look what else he said. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now my problem tonight is I'm not addressing entirely the same company that I was addressing last night. Those who were in Carlton Gospel Hall last night, I trust, I'll presume, upon the fact that they've a memory enough to remember some of the things we were saying last night. And what we were doing, they'll forgive me for saying these things for a minute to remind the other. What we were doing, we were looking at Genesis chapter 33, and 34, and 35. And in Genesis chapter 33, we find a rather sad incident took place. Rather, chapter 34, I mean. What had happened was this, that Jacob's daughter, whose name was Dinah, had been morally defiled by the men of Shechem. And her brothers, the sons of Jacob, they became very indignant about this. And so they concocted a plan. And what they did, they said to the men of Shechem, those evil Gentile men who were responsible for this act, and they said to them, now look, you are Gentiles, and we are Jews. And one of the big differences between Jews and Gentiles is that Jews are circumcised, but Gentiles are not. So if all your men will become circumcised, then we could all become the one people and we could live together. And we'll all be one. But they didn't really mean it. Verse 13 of that chapter said they were speaking deceitfully. They were telling lies. And what they did, the men of Shechem swallowed this story and they all became circumcised. And because circumcision is a physical operation in the body, 3 days after, when they were at their weakest physically, Bible says they were sore, then it says the sons of Jacob took their swords and they slew them. They were just a lot of cowards, really. They didn't just fight them when they saw they were wrong and they defiled their sister, but they waited and they acted in this dastardly, deceitful way, and then they slew them. They weren't like Phinehas in the book of Numbers, who slew so many thousands in one day with his javelin. Not these men. These were cowards. We took a lot of lessons out of that last night that we haven't the time to go back to tonight. What I want to say is this, that if you look at Genesis 33, or 34 I mean, if you look at that chapter near the end of it, you'll find that only two of the sons of Jacob are named. And who are they? It's Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi seem to have been the ringleaders. These were the men that took their swords. These were the men that stood shoulder to shoulder, and they slew the men of Shechem in their evil, dastardly, deceitful way. Now read our verses again and you'll see just what Jacob has in. The years have gone by, mind you. The years have rolled by since that took place. Here we are in 49, and that was Genesis chapter 34. But old Jacob never forgets all that took place in the fields of Shechem. The sadness and the shame and the deceit of it all still rises up within him as he lies upon his deathbed. And I'll tell you, it's so bad in Jacob's mind that although he faces his own sons on his deathbed, think of that, a man looking out on his sons on his own deathbed, he can't find one good thing to say about these two. You notice that? Reuben's a terrible man, really, if you read verse number 4, but in verse number 3 he finds some good things to say about him. You usually try to say something kind when it's the end of the journey, don't you? But this deed was so dastardly, This evil was so great that he couldn't even find one word of commendation for them. Look what he said. He says, in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And so here are two men who stand under the curse. Now I want to pause tonight, and I want to say this. And you'll forgive me for saying it, but it's important to do it. That although we're here tonight as a group of Christians who love the Lord Jesus, what I don't know as a preacher is this. There might be someone sitting in the meeting and you're not yet saved. But I want to say this tonight. If you're not saved, you're under the curse. I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, that if you've never yet rested your all for God's salvation upon the Son of God who died at Calvary, I want you to know this, dear friend. You're under the curse of God. And the curse of God could take you tonight. And there's only a step, the Bible says, between yourself and death. And you could be out into God's eternity before the clock has run its course to 9 o'clock. And your soul would be eternally lost. That's a solemn thing to think about now. And it does us no harm to think of the gospel, even in the midst of a ministry meeting. But friend, tonight I want you to see with me that here are men who are under the curse. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And then God makes a promise, and it's to that promise that I want to draw your attention. Very interesting. There it is at the end of verse 7. I will divide them. These two men are one. These two men are brethren. These two men have stood shoulder to shoulder in the fields of Shechem. But now the Spirit of God speaks to the old man Jacob and says, I will divide them. And do you notice? It says, I will divide them in Jacob. And then he says, I will scatter them. But when he says, I will scatter them, he says, I will scatter them in Israel. So I'm going to divide them on the basis of the old nature. And I'm going to scatter them on the basis of the new nature. So we want to examine that and think about where it is. So now we want to turn away from that. But we must, before, as we come towards Deuteronomy 33, because that was the next bit we read, we want to ask ourselves now. We've learned tonight, very briefly, that here are two men who stand together. Levi and Simeon are brethren. But they're under the curse of God. And they're marked by sin, and they're marked by deceit, and they're marked by guilt. And they're one, but God said he would divide them so they'll not always be together. You with me now? They're brethren, they're together, but they won't always be if God keeps his promises. For he says, I will divide them. I wonder, did he divide them? And I wonder when he divided them. Well, first of all, did you notice that when we read Deuteronomy 33 tonight, it said in verse 8, of Levi, he said. And there wasn't a hint of a mention of Simeon. So they seem to have been divided by Deuteronomy 33. Indeed, another thing stands out of this chapter. When I read through from verse 1 of this chapter, right through to verse number 29 of the chapter, I find there's not even a mention of Simeon here. He's not in the chapter at all. I find the other names, but I can't find Simeon. So Levi's on his own now. I will divide them. But you say, that's not good enough for me, Mr. Preacher. When did he divide them? Well now, if this was a Bible reading, maybe we'd get some of the brethren to tell us. But you'll have to let me tell you, because it's not a Bible reading. When did he divide them? I want to take you now to another chapter. No, we'll not read it. I'll talk to you about it. You'll remember it well. You remember Exodus chapter 32. The people of God, we're there in the wilderness. And the man of God has gone up into the mountain. His name is Moses. And Moses has received the law of God. And he carries down now, he's on his way down again, out from the presence of God. And he has two stones, two tables of stone. And on those two tables of stone are written the Ten Commandments. You remember? The Ten Commandments. And as he comes down, we find that while he's been away in the presence of God, the absent man, those people have got restless down in the wilderness. And they have become arrogant. And they have become discontented. And you remember that Aaron is made, we won't go into all the circumstances, but he's made the calf, the golden calf. And you remember that they're dancing, and they're talking, and they're playing around the golden calf. It says in Exodus 32, what is repeated in 1 Corinthians 10, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. By the way, brethren and sisters, I want to pause and say this tonight. That statement is most significant. They sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. Do you know why? Because it was only a golden calf in the mix. If you get a sense of the presence of God in the midst of his people, it takes away the irreverence. You can't sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play when God is in the midst. You see that? The gatherings of God's people when the Lord is in the midst demand conditions that are suitable to his presence. Are you with me now? You know, the holiness and the sanctity of the local assembly as it gathers is very precious to the heart of God. I think if we only realize, we just touched this very lightly last night in Carlton Gospel Hall, but I do believe it. I think if we really valued and gathered and realized that when we meet together in the local assembly, it's not just like an old club meeting now. It's the people of God gathered to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is in the midst. And everything that takes place should be consistent with the presence of Christ in the midst of his people. If we really valued the presence of the Lord Jesus, be honest now, if you really knew and really believed with all your heart that the Lord Jesus was coming to the meeting, what a sense of reverence and what a sense of godly fear it would produce in our hearts. But he is here. He's in every gathering. How grieved he must be sometimes. But I didn't mean just to stay with that, but we like to mention it if the Lord gives it to us to say as we pass by. There he is then, the man's coming down from the presence of God, and he has the tables of stone. And as he brings these tables of stone, he sees that idolatrous company. Do you remember? And do you remember when he saw them? He cast the stones down and they broke. That was a symbolic action, wasn't it? Because they'd broken it down there before the stones were broken. On those stones it was written, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And they'd just done the very thing. They'd broken the very thing that was written on that before he ever brought them down. And when he breaks the tablets, it's a symbolic action, really. They'd broken the law down there before the tablets were broken. But then he goes down into the company. And as he stands in the company that day, he gives out a great challenge. You remember it? Who is on the Lord's side? We used to sing it in a hymn. I don't know whether you sing it. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper for the lives to bring? And the great cry went out from the servant of God that day. Who is on the Lord's side? And out from that idolatrous throng. And if ever there was a picture of Jacob in all its fallen nature, it was like idolatrous throng. Out from that idolatrous throng, who stood out? Only one tribe. It was the tribe of Levi. And where was Simeon then? Simeon stayed amongst the idolatrous throng. And God kept the promise that he made to the lips of the dying Jacob. I will divide them in Jacob. You see how accurate God's word is? You have in your hands and I have in mine tonight, brethren and sisters, the book of God, inspired from cover to cover, accurate in its every detail. And isn't it wonderful to think that from the lips of an old man lying on his deathbed, those words, "I will divide them in Jacob." Years rolled by. Redemption from Egypt took place and all that. But the day came, when God divided them on the basis of Jacob. And Levi stood over on the Lord's side. I want to pause now again. I seem to be up the gospel tonight. I didn't intend it. Maybe there's someone not saved here tonight. Maybe that's why the Lord is bringing it in. But I want to say this tonight. What a lovely picture it is to see. Those who were idolatrous and those who were under the curse of God. Do you know, when you come into this chapter, just comb it with me for a moment. We'll come to a little more detail in a moment or two. But look at Deuteronomy 33. Do you see that in verse 8, Levi is called God's Holy One? God's Holy One. Do you notice that in verse 9 it says, he has observed God's word and kept his covenant? Look at verse 10. He'll teach Jacob God's judgments. He'll teach Israel God's law. And in verse 10, he's putting incense before the Lord, and he's putting burnt sacrifice upon the altar. And in verse 11, if it said in Deuteronomy, in Genesis 49, cursed. And in verse 10, he's putting incense before the Lord, and he's putting burnt sacrifice upon the altar. And in verse 11, if it said in Deuteronomy, in Genesis 49, cursed be. And here it says, bless, Lord, his substance. And the man who was the subject of the curse in Genesis 49 is the subject of divine blessing in Deuteronomy 33. Is that not remarkable? Why is it? Because he took his place on the Lord's side. Have you got saved yet? Has there been a day in your experience when you took your place on the Lord's side and came as a guilty sinner out from the idolatrous throne? Remember this, you can play with them, you can laugh with them, you can live with them, but remember this, friend, if you're not saved, you'll go down to hell with them. That's a solemn thing to remember. But these men came out and they were on the Lord's side. And God saved them by his grace. In Old Testament, we use New Testament terms to think of that Old Testament experience. I often like just to read these verses in Deuteronomy 33 and notice that really if you do comb them from verse number 8 down to the end of verse number 11, isn't it true that there's not one word, as we've said, of cursing? And you know, I've sometimes thought of it like this. But say that you've never read the Bible ever in your life before. Just imagine for a moment that you've never read your Bible ever. And imagine that instead of starting at Genesis 1, which is, I suppose, the best place to start. But say you've never done that, and you start reading your Bible at Deuteronomy 33. Now remember, you've never read anything before. And you read at Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And you come down and you get to verse 8 and you read to verse 11. And you say to me, well, this man Levi must have been a wonderful man. And I might say to you, well, you know, he was the one of 12 sons. And you say to me, well, he must have been the very best of them. Because, look, he seems to be teaching all the others. And he's called God's Holy One. And he's the subject of God's blessing. And he seems to stand out in this chapter above the rest. But you see how different it is. We know the difference, don't we? Here's the man who was the very worst of them. The only man who got the curse in chapter 49 is the man who's getting the blessing in Deuteronomy 33. What does it tell me? It tells me this. My brother, my sister, tonight, will you remember now? I want to press a little point home here. And it's this. Will you remember that when God saved you, it was grace, and it was grace alone? You know, sometimes now, and this is one of the most dangerous places for it, this side of the platform. One of the great dangers in the work of God and in the service of God is that when we progress along the path a little and get to know our Bibles a little and get to be serving the Lord a little, we act as though it was all our truth and as though we knew it all and as though we did it all. Will you remember that God hates pride? And will we go away from the meeting tonight remembering that, you know, what we used to sing, and perhaps we don't sing it as often as we once did, it still stands good. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Will you remember the greatest man that ever taught you the truth of God? The greatest teacher that ever unfolded divine truth? The greatest evangelist that ever put out the net and brought men in for Christ? They're on the same ground as you and I are. They were just poor sinners that God saved. And it's good for us to remember that here's a man. He may be in the presence of God now. He may be God's Holy One. But his hands were once stained with blood. Remarkable, isn't it? To think that the man whose hands were stained with blood in the fields of Shechem is now the tribe that goes right into the very sanctuary of God. Well, you say, that's a short message, and good, it's over at 20 to 9. Well, it's not, I'm sorry. Because what I want us to do now for a little time for the end is this. I want us to trace what God did with Levi. Because God gave to Levi a most wonderful ministry. And that's why I read from 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 it said, which in time past was not a people, that's Genesis 49, but are now the people of God, that's Deuteronomy 33, which had not obtained mercy, that's Genesis 49, but now have obtained mercy, that's Deuteronomy 33. And we find in 1 Peter 3 that the people of God who had not obtained mercy are now the priestly people. And we find that's just exactly what these people are. The Levites became the priestly people. And you know, out from that great nation of Israel, God had a priesthood. And the priesthood was constituted from the tribe of Levi. So what I want us to do now, for the remainder of the meeting tonight, is to think about the ministry. This is a vast subject. I'm only going to take some aspects. But I want us to think tonight of the ministry that God put into the hands of Levi. And we're going to learn lessons, we trust, that we can look at tonight here in this gospel hall, so that we'll get the benefit of it, because God has made you and I a priestly people. You see, my brother, my sister, although we've quoted the words, we're only sinners saved by grace, we must remember that we're not only that, in another sense, because God has made us priests, we're a priestly people. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes now about the priesthood of believers. And I want us to look at it in Levi. Now, four fingers here I'm putting up, and I want us to think of four aspects of ministry that God put into the hands of Levi. The first one, I want you to turn with me to four verses. And the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we look at the first aspect of Levite ministry that God gave to that tribe so long ago. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 8. Verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, now that's Jehovah, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now the statement I'm emphasizing and underlining tonight is in verse 8, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him. So the first aspect of ministry was, and we'll come back to it in a minute, he had a ministry to Jehovah, right? To Jehovah himself. Now turn back to Numbers, chapter 18 this time. Numbers and chapter 18. And we look at the second aspect of ministry that God gave to a Levite. Numbers chapter 18. Verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 to get the sense. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee. This is Aaron who's being spoken to, and minister unto thee. So in Deuteronomy 10 we find the Levite had a ministry to Jehovah. But here we're learning now that the Levites also had a ministry to Aaron, the high priest, and minister unto thee. Now go back two chapters. Numbers chapter 16. Verse 9, but we'll read verse 8 again for the sense. And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, here it is, to minister unto them. So in Deuteronomy 10, the Levite had a ministry to Jehovah. In Numbers 16, the Levite had a ministry to Aaron, the high priest. But in 18, but in Numbers 16, the Levites have a ministry now to the congregation of Israel. And finally, we turn back to the first chapter of this book, Numbers chapter 1. I promise you, I won't turn you to any other passages once we've got there. Numbers chapter 1. The closing verses of the chapter. Verse 50 of Numbers 1. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over all the vessels thereof, over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and, here it is, they shall minister unto it, the tabernacle, they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. When the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Verse 52 is interesting. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his camp, and every man by his standard throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did. You notice they were more obedient than sometimes we are. It says they did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. They just did what God said. Now we'll notice now that here we have then, I'm turning my Bible back to Deuteronomy 33 to close. You remember that's the part we're at, because I want to fit some of these things into it. Now, are you noticing what we've said? God gave to the Levite, this man whose hands once were stained with blood, he's given to this tribe now a priestly ministry, and we have a fourfold aspect. A ministry in Deuteronomy 10 to Jehovah, a ministry in Numbers 18 to Aaron, a ministry in Numbers 16 to the congregation of Israel, and a ministry in Numbers chapter 1 to the tabernacle itself. Now let's think of the ministry first of all to Jehovah. What did the Levites do? How did they minister to Jehovah? What responsibilities did they have to the Lord? Here are these people, once marked by sin, but now the priestly tribe, and says the Spirit of God, they have a ministry to Jehovah himself. Well, it's there, in Deuteronomy 33. Didn't we see at the end of verse 10? They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. In other words, they were a holy priesthood. Isn't that the same as 1 Peter chapter 2? Haven't we learned that the people in 1 Peter chapter 2, whoever they are, and if we understand it right, it's you and I, they are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Brethren and sisters, tonight I want to say this in Vancouver, that we're living in a day when perhaps there's a danger that we could be so encompassed with zeal for others that we forget we must have a zeal for the Lord himself. And every Levite had a ministry of worship to Jehovah himself. Now, do you notice that in the tabernacle, there was two aspects to this. There was a golden altar, and there was a brazen altar. Now, the golden altar, it did not have the blood applied, except for particular circumstance at one part of the year. But essentially, the function of the golden altar was the place where incense was offered. It was the place of fragrance. And fragrance went up to God himself from the golden altar of incense. That's why it was called the altar of incense. A sweet smell, a sweet fragrance. But the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, on it was placed the body of the beast. It was the altar of sacrifice. Now I would love to stay with this and develop it, but the clock won't let me do it tonight. But I want to say this just before we leave it. I do believe, brethren and sisters, that we should remember that God isn't only looking, now will you listen, young believer, tonight, God isn't only looking into your life, not only for your service. He's looking for your heart's affection. You got that now? The Lord wants the affections of your heart. And there's a danger that I could be rendering service to God, and it could be empty, and it could be sterile service, because he doesn't really have the affections of my heart. God wants from his people, first of all, is their heart. That's very instructive. You turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You remember when it speaks about the Corinthians and what they gave? It says, but first they gave themselves. They gave themselves. And the Lord wants you before he wants your money even. And he wants you before he wants your service even. He knows you'll get your service if he gets you anyway. Are you with me? He wants our heart. Brethren and sisters, there's a great need for worship amongst the people of God. When we gather together, for instance, on the Lord's Day morning around the table at the breaking of bread, I hope you always aim to be there. You have a responsibility to be there. And I trust, brethren and sisters, when you come to remember the Lord Jesus, you'll remember that we are coming to offer up spiritual sacrifice. And I trust, by the way, that we've all learned to function at both of these altars as priests. Some of us, you know, we only function at the brazen altar, and the only thing we think of is the sacrifice of Christ, that he died for my sins. Now that's a good thing. It's not wrong to remember that when you gather to remember the Lord Jesus. It's good to thank God that he died for you and he bore your sins upon the tree. But don't forget there is the golden altar of incense as well. And I do believe that in our gatherings, you know, we could make much of the person of Christ as well as the work of Christ. And we could be bringing to God something of our appreciations of who he is. Did you ever think as you gather it together around the table and remember the Lord Jesus in the assembly that there's a life that he lived as well as a death that he died? And we couldn't preach that to the sinner because that would condemn the sinner, but we are saints. And God wants us to enjoy the value of his life as well as the value of his death. There's a lot of ministry in this. I'm just touching the edge of it and have to move on, but I want to whet your appetite for it. And I want you to see, young believer tonight, particularly, for the older ones know it or should know it. But I do believe that it's important for us to see that we get something of the fragrance of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he instituted the supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Of me. And then when we break the bread and drink the cup, we show forth the Lord's death. So his death must always have a central place in the remembrance. But don't forget, it's in remembrance of him. And we should bring his whole person to mind. So it gladdens the heart of God. You know, when we bring before God something of our appreciation of his life, of the fragrance of the war, of the way that he pleased God, you read your Bible and enjoy Christ in your life and then bring it to the Father when you break bread on a Sunday morning. And God will get pleasure from that. And you can see how that every Levite had a responsibility in his responsibilities to God himself. Now, I'd love to stay with that, and I'll have to touch the others very lightly because I spent longer than I intended. Come with me next. Do you remember we turned to Numbers chapter 18, and where there we saw that every Levite had a responsibility to Aaron, the high priest. But you say, we are not in Israel now. We don't have a high priest now. We have a great high priest, don't we? He's Jesus, the Son of God. And he's passed through the heaven. And you as a priest and I as a priest have got responsibility to him. Not only to Jehovah, we bring our worship to God. You know that we do, don't we? When we bring our prayers and our praises and our thanksgivings, we address them to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the divine way of approach, isn't it? But brethren and sisters, when we serve him, we serve the Lord Christ. So that priestly responsibility, holy priesthood is upward. Did you notice that in 1 Peter 2? It's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But when you come later down the chapter, it doesn't say you're a holy priesthood then. It says you're also a royal priesthood. And you're a royal priesthood to sound forth the praises of him. Did you see the different direction? Holy priesthood takes me up in my appreciation and my worship to God. Royal priesthood takes me out to men, telling men about the praises of Christ. And if, by the way, if I've learned to tell God, it will help me to tell men. I mentioned somewhere here already in this country the other day, a brother called Reg Bryan from Wales. He was a great man of God of a day gone by in our country. And I once heard him say this. He said, you know, he said, I was just ready to go to the morning meeting one day and I met a young brother. And this young brother said, he said, where are you going? Because he seemed to be going the other way. Oh, he said, I'm going to speak to a children's meeting. My, says Reg, I thought you would have been at the breaking of bread. Oh, said this man, if only you could see these hands, he said. About 150 young hands stretched out to hear the gospel, he said. He said, you had missed the morning meeting too, he said, and you'd go and preach to these children. Oh, said Reg, if you could see the hands of God stretched out, waiting for your worship, waiting for your thanksgiving, he said, you'd be at the breaking of bread. Let's never forget, brothers and sisters, give God his rightful place. Never deprive the Lord of his worship. For those who give God thanksgiving and those who appreciate the Lord Jesus and bring him to the Father in worship,
These will be the ones who want to tell him out to man. Isn't that right now? There's a direction Godward, but there's a direction manward. And can you see every Levite had a responsibility to Aaron the high priest? And we've got responsibilities to Christ in our service. Telling him out. It doesn't all happen in the assembly, by the way. You should be telling Christ at work. And your life should be living him. But every assembly, its great function and focus should also be the setting out of Christ to others. Now then, thirdly, very briefly. Do you remember that we read in number 16 next? And we saw that every Levite had a responsibility in his ministry. He shall minister to the congregation. To the congregation. I wonder, is that in Deuteronomy 33? Well, it is really, isn't it? Look at verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. So the Levite became the teacher. He became the one who instructed. And he taught and he helped the people of God. Do you notice it says he'd teach Jacob and Israel? That implies that amongst the people of God there's always the Jacob element. There's always those who are tending towards the flesh. There are always those amongst God's people who are failing and falling. There's Jacob in every one of us, you see. So he teaches Jacob. But then there's always those who are progressing. But we mustn't think that those who are progressing don't need a ministry. There was a time, you know, when I used to get on the platform, if I had the opportunity and God had given me the responsibility, and I looked down and I saw men with grey heads, and I feared, and I think we should fear when we see our older brethren with us, of course. But there's another sense in which I've learned as I've gone on, that those dear brethren need ministry too. Some of them need comfort. Some of them need encouragement. You don't know what goes on behind a grey head sometimes. Sometimes they need a little word of encouragement. Now, do you notice that there's Israel and there's Jacob? But do you notice there's a different ministry for each? They shall teach Jacob thy judgments. They shall teach Israel thy law. You see, Jacob needs the judgments because judgment implies discipline. So the Jacob element will need corrective ministry. Now, don't you be too hard on the brethren when they correct you in their ministry. We're living in a day, you know, when men stand up and if they give a little corrective ministry, they say, oh, he's hitting again. Will you not really take ministry into the presence of God? You know, I really believe we are playing at meetings sometimes. I said last night, there's a danger now. I'm here all these hundreds of thousands of miles from where I live, and maybe I'm not speaking about the things that are real to you. Maybe I'm saying wrong things here, I don't know, but it's right in where I come from anyway. And I've a shrewd suspicion it is here too. I think we're playing at meetings sometimes. Do you ever pray before you come to the meeting that God is going to get... I wonder who prayed... I wouldn't ask you now. But I wonder how many of you prayed that God would give me help to preach tonight. We'll have a better meeting if you did. I really believe that. I believe that if we prayed before we came to the prayer meeting, we'd pray better when we came to the prayer meeting. These are spiritual occasions when we gather. God's assembly is a spiritual sphere. And God expects us to put our all into it. And as I said last night, I've come to Vancouver for results. I'm praying that God will touch hearts and such lives, and leave better assemblies behind. I say that humbly. I can't expect them to do it through me, but I would love to think that God would leave some little marks on some lives as the result of this ministry. And brethren and sisters, I want to say this tonight. When you listen to corrective ministry, take it into God's presence. Get on your knees, and if you feel it wasn't for you, well, thank God it wasn't for you. But you're right in that matter. But if it was, take it humbly before God and try to put the matter right. I can look back and remember men who told me I was wrong sometimes. I quote them sometimes and tell the people what they told me. It just isn't suitable to do it now. But if I was touching the point, I would tell you. And I'm glad that men corrected me and told me when I was wrong. Do you ever listen to corrective ministry and accept it as from the Lord? Do you know all ministry really comes from the risen Christ? So don't you start attributing it to the brethren. They're only mouthpieces. The man who stands here, he's just a vehicle for God to use. And if you could get it like that and realize that when I come to the meeting next time, I'm going to look past the man and think, this is the voice of God for me. We'd have better meetings and better assemblies. I really feel we're playing at it. Brethren, let's make it real in God's presence. And so here they had a ministry for Jacob, teaching his judgment. But then for Israel, they were able to teach the law. They were able to spread the law out. Do you see the idea? There's a ministry for the spiritual, and there's a ministry for the carnal. There's a ministry to build, there's a ministry to comfort, there's a variety to ministry. You only listening to one man now, but over the weekend you'll listen to lots of men, won't you? And that's the beauty, the variety that God has raised up. He's a God of variety. And he uses his servants to meet needs. So some man gives a word of exhortation, and those keen young minds, you know, they say, I don't want that exhortation. I want to get all the tenses and all the verbs. Listen, there's a need for that exhortation. Need for it, and God has given the money. But there'll be someone else who might give you a bit of help with the tenses and the verbs. Well, thank God for that. There's a need for that. But don't try and get it all the one way all the time. Seek that the Lord will just help his people in the ministry. So pray over these days that God is going to give us a time when he'll really challenge our hearts and instruct our minds and channel our feet. Listen, if ministry only makes you a better educated man, it hasn't its desired effect. You listen to that now. If ministry only gives you a better understanding of how the structure of a particular book is in the Bible, you might as well not come. You'll get that out of any old book. But ministry should so teach us that it will guide our feet, make our lives better, and our hearts fix more upon Christ. That's what we want. Now in closing, I hope you'll forgive me and give me a few more minutes. Is it all right just for a few more minutes? Notice that we read, finally, in Numbers chapter 1, that the Levite not only had a ministry to Jehovah in Deuteronomy 10, and a ministry to the high priest in Numbers 18, the ministry to the congregation in Numbers 16. But did you notice in Numbers 1, he had a ministry to the testimony, to the tabernacle rather, the tabernacle of testimony. Now you've got a good Bible bookshop here in Vancouver, haven't you? I suppose some of you have seen books on the tabernacle. And if you look in the books on the tabernacle, you'll see in most of the books they have a little picture of it. And if you look at that picture, you know, and you examine it, you say, well now, that one didn't look very wonderful really, did it? Some of the materials were beautiful, but really it was a very crude sort of looking building if you looked at it in the picture. I mean, if you went over to St. Peter's there in Rome, don't be offended at that now, I don't think anything of it, but if you went to see it now, it's a beautiful place. It's beautiful. And if you went to St. Paul's in London and you looked at that lovely cathedral, it would leave the tabernacle in the shade as to appearance. But listen, brothers and sisters, that Peter's in Rome and that Paul's in London has never had what the tabernacle had. Because when the tabernacle was set up, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came. And there was a cloud there. And that was God in the midst of his people. And brethren and sister, I want to say this tonight. There was nothing on this earth like that. There was nothing on this earth like that. It was God in the midst of his people. It didn't matter what it looked like. You see the point? It was God in the midst of his people. And men may look up and down the road as they see the saints gathering. Oh, you have a lovely hall here. We have to meet in an old community center where I am at the moment. We're trying to build a gospel hall. But all I'm saying is this. When we gather together in that little room, we have to sometimes clear the cigarettes away and make the room clear from what they've been using it for the night before. But that doesn't matter. When we meet, that's God in the midst of his people. There's no place on earth like the local assembly where God is in the midst of his people. Are you with me? Brother, sister, value what God has done in gathering his people together in the locality. That's what the tabernacle was. It was the place where God met with his people. That's why you'll read sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. That's one of the terms that's used about the tabernacle. It was called the tent of meeting. And it didn't mean the people met together. It meant God met with his people. Oh, it's a grand offshoot. It's a great benefit that we meet with each other. But if your assembly only means to you the fact that you meet with others, you've lost the whole concept of it. The assembly is God meeting with his people. It's God in the midst of his people. Oh, the value of that. Oh, the dignity of it. But you know, brethren and sisters, there were boards, and there were curtains, and there were vessels, and there were coverings. What are you getting at? I'm getting at this. Those boards had to be carried, and those curtains had to be folded, and those vessels had to be emptied, and they had to be borne on the wilderness, through the wilderness. There were practical things these Levites had to do, and there are practical things in your assembly that have to be done. And every Levite's a priest now. Every Christian's a priest, don't forget. Only one tribe were Levites in the Old Testament, but every believer's a priest now. So you're not a passenger in your assembly, I hope. You see that every Levite had a responsibility to the tabernacle. They had to minister unto it. And God has put you into your assembly, and there's a place for you to fill, and there's a place, there's work for you to do, and it's a ministry that God has given to you. Oh, the wonder of it.
Hands stained with blood. But now by God's grace, the subject of his blessing. With a ministry to Jehovah, and a ministry to Aaron the high priest, and a ministry to the congregation, and a ministry to the tabernacle. You and I, by God's grace, we've been brought into the same sort of blessing. We have tonight a ministry to the Lord in our worship, a ministry to Christ in our service, a ministry to the saints.